your reading. Can everyone hear me okay? Oh, wonderful. It's great to be back with you this morning. Just a short announcement. So we prayed for David. Sorry, I could hear echo. If we prayed for David earlier, so David will come back and preach again one more time at the 8:30 service. He'll do that on the 28th of this month. So that's the week after Easter. Now, following that, we'll have a congregational meeting. The date of that congregational meeting is most likely to be the 5th of May. Now, the reason why it's the 5th of May is the 12th of May is Mother's Day, and then the 19th of May is the day after the election, and everyone's going to be tired of the election and voting. So it's likely to be the 5th of May. We'll confirm that from next Sunday onwards. But it'd be good to come in early May, where we're going to have that vote. Now, if you'd like to talk about the appointment of Dave, whether or not I think it's a good idea, you might have concerns, you might be excited by that and want to express a word of encouragement to me, I'd be very happy to talk to you about that after the service today. But let's go on through. Let's go on through God's Word as we study God's Word together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great news that Jesus has conquered the grave, and we thank you that we celebrate it here this Sunday, and we'll celebrate it next Sunday at Easter. And we thank you, Lord, for our upcoming Good Friday service as we remember what Christ has done for us. And Lord, as we study Mark chapter 11 this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would use me and that you would change us through your word. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, my mother grew up in the country on a dairy farm up in the Hunter Valley. My grandfather built the local church. And my grandmother, like many ladies of the time, baked cakes and brought them to the church morning tea. Now, after my parents were married, they had a house down in Newcastle. And soon after, my grandparents left the farm and bought a house down the end of the street. Now, I realized later on that was because they wanted to see their grandchildren, which was very nice. So one of the things I remember about my grandfather is he still had his shed and he still did his carpentry. And one of the things that I remember about my grandmother is she still loved to bake. Now, some of my favourites were her lamingtons and her fruit slices. Now, Grandma would often bring her fruit slices to our house, and she would always bring them in a Tupperware container. Now, I don't know if you're old enough to remember Tupperware, but back in my parents' generation, everybody had Tupperware. They had these Tupperware parties. And what's more, everyone had that same square dish or square container. So if my mum and my grandmother and my cousin all brought something, they would all bring that same container. So some people wrote their name on their containers in pen. Some people wrote their name on a piece of paper and then put some sticky tape over top of it to say that that's theirs. But my grandma did something different. My grandma engraved her name both on the bottom and the top. Now, I don't know how she did it, but it seemed as if it was melted on, so she must have used something hot in order to put P. Rumple, which was her name, on the base and on the top. Maybe she preferred to do that, but either way, it was clear that this Tupperware container belonged to her. It was a mark of ownership. Well, likewise, what we see in today's passage is a mark of ownership. So the passage falls into two halves, verses 1 to 10, where Jesus approaches Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, that's a mark that Jesus is the true king. And so by riding up to Jerusalem on that donkey or that colt, Jesus is saying that I'm the king of Jerusalem. And what's more, he's saying he's the king Messiah, the king of kings and the king of us as well. So by that symbolism of coming up to Jerusalem on the donkey, Jesus is saying that this city, this world belongs to him. Likewise, in the second part of the passage, verses 11 through to 19, where he clears out the temple, that's a mark of ownership as well. that he is the king of the temple. And what matters there is important. So today, as we walk away quickly through those 19 verses, we remember that Jesus is here claiming to be king. Well, the passage begins in verse 1 with Mark telling us that they're approaching Jerusalem. And because we didn't study Mark chapter 10 last week, I'll just quickly summarize the context. You see, in Mark chapter 1 to 8, Jesus has been doing ministry in Galilee. And then from the second part of chapter 8 through now to the end of chapter 10, Jesus has been on his way to Jerusalem and telling his disciples he's going there to die and then to rise again. And as Jesus walks along, he's walking with a group of pilgrims who are going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover together. So this crowd that's following Jesus reached the edge of Jerusalem. Now, when they're there on the slope of the Mount of Olives, Jesus says to two of his disciples at the end of verse 1, to go to the village ahead of you. And he says something specific. He says, when you get there, you'll find a colt that's never been ridden before. And you're to untie it. And if someone were to say to you, why are you taking this colt? Jesus says to them, simply answer, the Lord has need of it. And he'll return it back shortly. Well, the two disciples do exactly what Jesus tells them to do in verses 4 to 6. They go into the village. They find the colt, just as Jesus said would be there. People ask them that very question. Why are you doing that? And the disciples give the answer that Jesus told them to say. The Lord has need for it. And just as Jesus predicted, they release the colt. And they bring it to Jesus. Now, the effect of that in the narrative is to show us that Jesus knows what's going on. He's in control of what's about to happen. So what he's doing in coming on the donkey is a deliberate claim to be a king. Jesus is in control, and just as he's in control in chapter 11, he'll be in control in chapter 15 as well, when he's crucified on the cross. Well, we see then in verse 7 that some of the disciples take off their cloaks or their outer garments, their jackets, and put it on the donkey or the colt. Some people put their jackets or their cloaks on the ground, and some people go and grab some branches from some nearby shrubs and put them on the ground. Now, in John's Gospel, John tells us those branches are palms, which is why the week before Easter is often called Palm Sunday, but they're effectively just branches. And the effect is to kind of create a red carpet effect to show that he is the king as he comes up to Jerusalem. But notice there in verses 9 and 10, the crowd are quoting from Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of David. Hosanna and praise God. This year, I've started teaching scripture at a couple of local public schools. And a couple of weeks ago, we taught about King David. You see, when King David was very old, one of his sons, Adonijah, tried to take over the throne for himself. But David wanted Solomon to be king. So David said to Solomon, here's what to do. Go and find the colt or the horse that I always ride on, and you sit on that. And then everyone will know that because you're riding my donkey, you are the king. Well, in the scriptures, this imagery that we saw for Solomon is taken up in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where there's the promise that you'll see your Messiah humble and riding on a donkey. So Jesus is deliberately choosing history to fill that prophecy, to show to the people of Jerusalem and to us that he's the rightful and true king, and they need to recognize his authority. Well, back in the 1990s, I did some outreach ministry in King's Cross. And what we do is we go out and we would hand out sandwiches and then talk to people. Now, every Friday night, I would make about 100 cheese sandwiches, so I got very good at it. You know, grab two slices from the loaf, quickly put some butter on, get some processed cheese and put on top, and then quickly wrap something up. So in an hour, I would make and wrap about 100 sandwiches. Quite impressive, I know. But I realised in doing that when you use the Glad wrap or the generic Glad wrap, whichever one you use, what they do is they have a little marker in your glad wrap to tell you that the glad wrap is almost finished. Now, for us, it was okay because we had several rolls, but for normal people who are making sandwiches for their lunches, that's the sign that, you know, in a couple of days you're going to run out. So now's the time to run down to the shops. You don't have much time left. You need to go and buy another packet of glad wrap to get ready for a couple of days' time. It's a similar kind of thing as when you're crossing the road and the don't walk red sign starts to flash, or the red man starts to flash. It's a warning that there's not much time left. You know, you need to hurry along and get across to the other side of the road. Well, likewise, here in Mark 11, Jesus is giving everyone a warning. See, he's not simply just riding in on a donkey because he's tired. He's telling everyone that he's the rightful king. And for anyone who hasn't yet submitted to him as king, now would be the time to acknowledge him, to fall down at his feet and say, "This is my king." And likewise for us today, as we hear that lovely story of Jesus walking on a donkey, we are to remember that not only is he the king of Jerusalem, he's our king today as well. And we are to recognize him as king and submit to him. Well, the passage continues in the second half in verse 11, 18. And in our NIV Bibles, verse 11 is kind of put with verses 1 to 10. But it's important to remember that verse 11 probably goes with the following verses more so than the previous ones. Because in verse 11, we see Jesus goes into the temple and looks around. That's not an anticlimax, so to speak. He's there and he's understanding what's happening. And that's the basis of what happens then in verses 12 to 14 when he judges a fig tree. See that image there in verse 12, 14, when he goes to a tree which is filled with leaves but has no fruit because it's not the right season. Jesus judges that tree because it's not doing what it's meant to do. It's meant to bear fruit. And likewise, that's a symbol of judgment of what will happen when he comes to the temple in the following verses. Well, my first job out of university was over in St. Leonard's, and we'd often go to lunch together, just go to the local shops at Crow's Nest, buy a hamburger or a sandwich, and come back and sit in a local park. Now, one day, one of my friends had an idea, let's go on a picnic. So I think I went and bought a chicken or some other thing, and then we all came back to work, and then we got into our cars, and we drove down by the harbour. Now, when we got to the harbour and we found a park, we realised that we weren't very prepared. We were meant to be on a picnic, but we didn't have any picnic mats. We didn't have any of those plastic knives and forks. We didn't have any paper cups. We had to eat with our hands and sit on the ground. But that doesn't matter, because the important thing about a picnic is not the picnic mat. It's spending time with people and enjoying a meal together. Well, likewise with Christianity, there's a lot of things that make it nice. Having our music in tune, having a nice morning tea, being on the service rosters. There's a lot of things that make Christianity nice, but they're not essentially Christian. What matters is love for God and service and love of his people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So here there's a reminder that authentic Christianity, just as all authentic Judaism in the time of Jesus, wasn't simply making sacrifices or putting money in the offering. Authentic Christianity was about loving God and loving others. And that's the problem that Jesus faces as he walks into the Jerusalem temple. Notice what he does there in verse 15. He starts overturning the tables and driving out the money changers. Now, what happened is in the temple in the first century, there were these areas. There was the holiest of holies, and then there were the most holy place, the holy place, and then the outer courts. Now, the outer courts was meant to be the place where the Gentiles could come and pray to God. Only the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. The Jews could come in a bit closer, but the outer courts were meant to be for the Gentiles. And what the Jews had done, hey, they'd converted them to be, this is the place where we get ready ourselves. And so they'd excluded it for the other Gentiles, for the rest of the people. So Jesus is saying, no, that's wrong. My temple's meant to be for everyone. But the people in that century were just doing things for themselves to the exclusion of the nations. And what's more, as we see from the quote in verse 17, that they made it into a den of robbers. And that's a quote from Jeremiah 7, where people went around saying, God is my God, and they would come to the temple on a Sabbath day. But then during the week, they'd lie, they'd steal, they'd kill. And they say, that's okay, as long as I go to the temple on the Sabbath day. They were hypocrites, so to speak. And that's what was happening here in the first century. Jesus is judging them as a sign of the fact that he has authority over the world and has the right to judge all people. Well, some people don't like that, those who are hypocritical, we see in verse 18. And so they rise up and they want to kill him and put an end to his judgment. Well, recently the NBN is being rolled out in my street. I don't know whether it's come to you yet or not. But what they've done in my street is they've taken some of the Telstra pits and they've ripped them up and they've taken the concrete out around them and put new pits there. And then they've put tar, like not cement, but like bitumen from the road, around the pit. And what's more, they've cut up the footpath a bit. Now, there's some markers on the footpath done in some sort of paint that they're going to say they're going to come back and do this. And on one of the corners, there's a square that says PR, and I think that means they're going to do a pedestrian ramp there. Now, they haven't done it yet, but those markers are a promise that one day they'll come back and do it. Well, likewise, here in Mark 11, what Jesus is doing in the temple is a promise of what he'll do one day when he judges the world. And we in our lives, as we face the hypocrisy of others, we see persecution that's done to us, we see sickness and disease, we know that one day Jesus will come and put an end to that because he's the rightful judge. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And our hope is to wait for him, to put our trust in him, to watch our own lives that we're not hypocritical ourselves, but seek to love and to serve as he called us to in true religion, loving God and loving our brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that he is indeed King, our rightful King, and we thank you that his judgments are true and just. Lord, help us to submit all our lives to him. Help us, Lord, to seek to follow his example of not trying to lead, but to serve, and to give our lives in service of your kingdom. Lord, we ask that you would help us to endure through times of hardship, when people do bad things to us. May we trust and know that there is a day when everyone will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who refuse to repent will be excluded from your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for the promise in Mark chapter 11 that Jesus is the righteous judge that we can trust and put our hope in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.